Revelation chapter 15. I want to draw your attention this morning to verses 2 through to the end of verse 4, those three verses in particular. But before we turn to the Word, we look to the Lord now again, asking for His help in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee again this morning for bringing us along here. Lord, there are many other places where each one of us could have been. But Lord, we thank Thee that in God's providence and mercy, we're found around the open Bible. And Lord, we pray now as we look at Thy Word that You would, Lord, use it to help us, use it to instruct us, use it, Lord, even to warn us. And Father, we pray that the Word today, here, might have free course and be glorified. We ask these things for Christ's sake and glory. Amen. We have mentioned to you on another occasion the bus that buses that are now seen in London and so on, with the poster on the side of them saying there's probably not a God. You will be, I'm sure, in some degree relieved to have heard just this past week that the buses will not be coming to Northern Ireland, or rather the posters will not be coming to Northern Ireland. I know that the people who are peddling these things are intending to put posters on bus stops, and that of course is a big enough cause of grief to the Christian. But I think when you consider all of these things, that it's fair enough to say that there are very many people, and they have no consideration at all for the end of time. People live as if there is no God. In fact, the psalmist said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And people live, and it seems to me that they have wholeheartedly embraced that error, that is, believing that there is no God. Of course, we feel that people live and believe in that way because they do not believe that there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will be, as we've just been singing in that hymn, will reign as King. And in the verses we've drawn your attention to this morning, verses 2 to verse 4 in Revelation chapter 15, we have words that describe for us in some detail the final victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over all His enemies. If you like, you could look at these verses and say we have a picture of the consummation, the final consummation of all things. The Lord here is seen as the one who has won victory over the powers of darkness. And the scene as well, as we read the words, they depict great joy and rejoicing among those who are the Lord's, those who have been saved and are now with Him. And indeed they are sharing in this glory with Him. But you will notice here that it says in these verses, in verse 3 there, that they have been singing. Now, we can understand how, very easily, how here they would be singing the song of the Lamb. One day you'll be there, Christian, and you will sing the song of the Lamb. And so will I. It'll not matter what our voices were like down here. We'll sing very well when we're there. We will sing the song of the Lamb. That will be the congregation of God's redeemed that will be singing. But it also says there that they sing the song of Moses. And when you read that, you may think, well, the event that we're looking at here is still future. And every believer will sing the song of the Lamb. But why would they sing the song of Moses? You see, in the scene that you have before you, that scene that is yet future, you have already typified that scene. Find that scene typified in the Word of God, or foreshadowed or illustrated, if you like. It's very important to remember how this verse 2 begins. It says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." Those words are extremely significant. And we need to stop there and consider for just a moment. If you look out upon the sea, and I know that recently you would have beheld the sea in a very still day, but if you do happen to look on the sea in a very still day, and
There were occasions when I lived in the north east coast of England that you could look out at night on the sea, and there were those occasions when it looked almost like glass. And here in the Bible, there is a sea which is referred to as a sea of glass, but beneath it there is a fire. Look what it says again. It says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." Now that fire burning beneath the sea causes the sea to glow red. And here you have, folks, a very symbolic picture of the Red Sea. That is why it is mentioned here, of course, that they sing the song of Moses and they sing the song of the Lamb. And the people of God are rejoicing in what God has done for them against their enemies. Now, such a scene, as we mentioned, is foreshadowed long ago in the crossing of the Red Sea and the events that came to pass there. You will remember that Israel had been many years held in awful bondage and badly treated by the Egyptians. And God raised up Moses. He was a reluctant servant to begin with, and a man who was acutely aware of his own human limitations. But God used him to lead that people out of Egypt and to bring them forth in the direction of the Red Sea. Now, Pharaoh, despite all the judgments that had descended upon him, he decided, when they were gone, to pursue them, desiring to bring them into captivity again, if they even lived to see that. He gathered his army and he thundered after them. And on the banks of the Red Sea, where they had been led, I'm sure for the people of Israel it seemed like a dead-end situation. Before you and all around you, you had Pharaoh and his host. And behind you and all around you, you had Pharaoh and his host, and before you, you had this great sea. And a situation had come upon the people when I'm sure they didn't really know what way to turn, but it was then that God intervened. God intervened and created a pathway through that sea with a wall of water on either side. Over there in the book of Exodus in chapter 14, we're given some details. And it's interesting there in that chapter 14 that you'll notice that they all pass through in one night. In fact, many have figured out that there were at least 2 million people who left Egypt to travel towards the promised land on that evening when they left, that time when they came out of Egypt. And they left, someone calculated that if they crossed the Red Sea two abreast, then they would form a line many miles long and it would take a very long time to get through. And someone else has calculated that the people here would have to be walking at least several hundred abreast in order to get through in one night. Over there in Exodus chapter 15, it says there in the verse 27, "And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." And you read on down there to verse chapter 15, and it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." This is the song of Moses. The song of Moses sang at the deliverance of the Red Sea. And the scene there, of course, is a very solemn one. Pharaoh and all his men are gone. They're dead. And the Lord has moved in a most remarkable way on behalf of his people. And his people, Israel, have been delivered. But when we look, not here in Exodus, but when we look over in the book of Revelation chapter 15, we're very aware of something, and it is this: that the day is coming when this scene, as it were, will be repeated. Repeated not on the banks of the Red Sea in the desert, but repeated on a huge scale. And the truths that were witnessed by the people so long ago in God's deliverance of his own people carry a message that will yet be fulfilled. For on that day, all of us here will be involved. I trust you see the picture now. The picture is of a crossing. The picture is of people there. And when you look back to the events on the banks of the Red Sea, we must consider this message in Revelation 15. And this morning, for the remainder of this meeting, I want to consider how it will affect us. How it will affect us. I want you to notice, first of all, concerning this event yet to be, and we will be referring back to the Red Sea in the Exodus chapter 14 as well. I want you to notice, first of all, the classes of people there. We live in a world where sometimes, certainly in some circles, big emphasis is placed upon what class you are. If you are upper class and a royalty, for instance, it's hardly seen as an acceptable thing to speak to ordinary people. And sometimes you meet people who feel they're upper class, and by their living, they're definitely not upper class. But nonetheless, the word places great emphasis upon class. You see, in the Bible, there's only two classes. There are only two classes of people involved in what went on at the Red Sea and what will go on in the scene that is depicted here. You see, there were the Israelites, the people who had been redeemed, had been delivered from any harm because of the blood of the slain lamb that was spread upon the lintels and doorposts of their homes. And then there were the Egyptians, those who were the enemies of God, the enemies of God's word. Now the children of Israel, they had been in bondage, but the blood had been sprinkled, and the blood was their deliverance from that bondage. The Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that was the difference, men and women, between the destiny of the Israelites and the Egyptians. God looked down and he saw two different classes of people. There were those who were sheltering, as it were, beneath the blood. And there were those who were exposed to his wrath. And it is the same today. It is the same in Great Britain. It's the same when you look across Northern Ireland. It's the same when you look across any country, because this is a message, a worldwide message. There's only two classes of people, and I want to narrow it down a wee bit this morning and say it's the same here in Achillea Free Presbyterian Church. God looks down, he sees two classes of people. There's one that is represented by the Israelites in the banks of the Red Sea, one that is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, one that has been delivered from the wrath to come. And there's one class that is still exposed to the wrath of God. And what a solemn thought that is. There are those who are pictured by those who perished in the Red Sea. And the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is very clear. The blood of the Lamb applied, as I said, made all the difference. And the Christian can look back to that time when, as the Bible says, we were translated from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his dear Son. That time when we came, perhaps with little faith, but we came in faith, and the blood mark was applied to our hearts. The Bible says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So when the Lord looks down upon us this morning, he sees that clear line of demarcation, every bit as clear as it was at that event at the Red Sea long ago, and every bit as clear as it will be in that day that is depicted here in Revelation chapter 15. That day when the wrath of God will have fallen upon those who believe not. And that, folks, is the solemn teaching of the Bible. There are only two classes of people in the meeting. There are those who know what it is to have forgiveness over there in the book of Colossians. How important it is to know that our sins are forgiven. Colossians 1 in the verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes Christians find it very difficult to forgive each other.
Sometimes we say, well, I forgive you, but it's very difficult to forget if someone has, in your opinion, wronged you. It's good to know that the Lord has forgiven us and forgotten. Not only are those who know the Lord those who are forgiven, but Ephesians 2, we have the tremendous privilege of fellowship with the Lord. And we're just touching in these scriptures, Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see that in these verses, the blood is to the forefront. It was the blood that made the difference to Israel and their deliverance when the wrath of God fell upon Egypt. And God hadn't finished with Egypt in Egypt itself, but when they came to the Red Sea, then the wrath of God fell upon them again. But you're forgiven today, Christian, and you have the privilege of an opportunity of fellowship with God. We can remember those times when we were lonely, when we felt that our lives were empty, meaningless, aimless, just plodding on from one weekend to the next, and nothing really of any value in our lives, as far as spiritual things are concerned. But then we came to the Lord. We knew forgiveness of sin, and today we have the opportunity of fellowship with God. I could labour the point here and say, get into the fellowship among God's people every opportunity you have. Meet around God's Word. Enjoy the singing. Come to any prayer meetings you can come to. Be in fellowship with God's people, and therefore in fellowship with God as well. Meeting around His Word as often as you can. There's no greater privilege. There's nothing will bring freshness and zeal and encouragement to your soul like that. But we must move on. In Romans 5 and 9, it speaks there about freedom from bondage and its consequences. And we could go on this morning and list time after time after time when the Bible states the blessings that have been bestowed upon those who know the Lord. So the first point we really make here is this, that when God looks down upon us here this morning in Achillea, He sees two different classes of people. There are those who know Him, and there are those who know Him not. And those who know Him will one day sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And they will rejoice in the great and marvelous things that God has done for them in delivering them from their sin. But notice here, not only is there two different classes of people, notice that each man and woman has a certain destiny. A certain destiny. You see, one day our bodies will die and decay, but we have a never dying soul. A soul that will live on forever in one of two places. Now, if I can cast your attention again back to the banks of the Red Sea, Israel there were taken through the Red Sea, and in fact they were really delivered from it and all of what the sea could have done to them. But not so the Egyptians. The Egyptians, they went into the sea and they never came out. They perished in the sea. Very interesting DVD I seen one time where people had studied where they reckoned the chariots were, the 600 chariots of Pharaoh and his army. And people had been for years apparently looking at this part of the Red Sea, and these men figured out, godly men they are too, they had figured out that this wasn't the right part of the Red Sea, and they went to another part, and at that part they found, I don't know how many bits and pieces of chariots. Very, very interesting. A very solemn thing to be involved in the like of that when you understand that what you're working with was something that was brought about through the hand of God many, many years ago. A place where God's people, Israel, were delivered through the sea, but that very same sea destroyed the Egyptians. And if you look carefully at these events of the Red Sea, you will see that God is giving us a very solemn prophecy, if you like, of what would take place. Read the verses again when you go home there in Revelation chapter 15, and you will see that we are all marching, as it were, through the Red Sea. The Red Sea, you might say, of this world. And the believer is kept by the power of God. And God will deliver us from that Red Sea, as it were, because in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16 it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first.
The Christian has that assurance. And the walls of doom, as they would be, if the walls of this water, they have not collapsed upon God's people, because God brings his people through and brings them to be with himself, to that day when they will stand before him safely. They will be there redeemed. It will be a sublime situation, and they will be singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. But we must remember here as well that there's not only the destiny of those who know the Lord spoken of here, but yet we are reminded, when we think of the whole situation, of the wrath of God that fell upon the Egyptians. And we must remember this, that if you're not converted today, then you're already condemned, the Bible says. The Bible says that the wrath of God abideth upon you. It abideth upon you. So when you look at the Red Sea here, what do we see? We see that the Red Sea became a place of separation. Became a place of separation. And so it will be when the Lord returns. So it will be in the final consummation of all things. There will be those, yes, who will be there and will be singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. That's what the Bible is telling us. But there will be those who will not be there. They will not be there. Over there in 2 Thessalonians, this time, chapter 1, says there, verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." What an awful picture of separation. What an awful picture of squandered opportunities. And obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read that whole chapter yourself, you will see that those who know the Lord will be with him. I want you to notice that there's something that is inevitable here. Turn you back again to Exodus 14 and the verse 25. It says there, God is moving now on behalf of his people. It says, "And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." There's been a bit of a turnaround now in their thinking. They're thinking, well, we'll turn around now. We better get out of here. It's very obvious that God is on the side of these people. We've made a mistake. We shouldn't be here. We should have stayed out of this sea. But brothers and sisters, it was too late. It was too late. You know, we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 16. If a man who with all of his heart would love to be in heaven, but it's too late. Even had a prayer meeting in hell. God didn't hear. Over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. You would have read of that man there. Luke's Gospel 16, verse 27. "Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Men and women, if you die without Christ and go to the caverns of the damned, you will have a love for your unconverted loved ones that you cannot comprehend at this moment. Why? Because you will understand, as you never understood before, the awful torment that awaits them. And that is the picture here. A place of no return. It says there, verse 29, "Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets," that's referring to the books of Moses and the prophets, "let them hear them." In other words, let them hear the Bible. Let them hear the word. "And he said, Nay, Father Abram, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets..." Now that's very important. In other words, if they don't listen to the word, if they won't listen to the preaching of the gospel, it's impossible that they will be persuaded in any other way, for it says, "Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Does that not tie in with what we read just a few moments ago about those who obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the inevitable end, the inevitable destiny, not only of the children of Egypt, who sought to destroy the Israelites,
But the inevitable end and destiny of those who die without the Lord. Die without the Lord. Notice there in Exodus 14 as well, not only is there inevitability here, because the Lord, it was too late for them to turn back. Look at verse 28, it's inclusive. Inclusiveness. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Whenever God saves a man or a woman, he saves them thoroughly and completely. And yes, we have our shortcomings as humans, and there's none of us perfect. But nonetheless, God's work of grace in our hearts is perfect. He has saved us thoroughly. And the work that he done in our hearts, he done it well. But when God pours out his wrath upon men, and pours out his displeasure upon those who rejected him, I believe the Bible teaches that he does it thoroughly. He does it thoroughly. There may have been those among Pharaoh's host who were unwilling, perhaps. They'd got to know some of the Israelites and they were only following because Pharaoh ordered them to. They perished. You know, there are people who are sympathetic to the gospel. They perish. But not only may there have been those who were unwilling, there may even have been those who were undecided, hanging back, didn't want to go into the sea, felt that God was already with these people and they didn't want to go. The Bible says there's not one of them survived. Our meetings are full of people who are undecided. They agree with what the preacher is saying, but they will not close in with God's offer of mercy. They die in their sin. They go to the place called hell. There may have been those who were upright. I'm sure there were those who were upright enough citizens. If they were with Pharaoh in the sea, then they perished in the depths of the sea. And what an awful picture is here depicted in this scene. Notice here that the full implication, surely the full implication of rejecting the Lord is depicted here. You see, there is a tremendous link between the events that took place in the days of Moses at the Red Sea and the events that will take place. The picture here, men and women of eternity. A picture of eternity that shows us clearly that men and women have two destinies. Notice what it says again. It says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thy King of saints." Now, you cannot sing those words if you do not know the Lord. So not only have we two classes of people, we have two certain destinies. No in between. There's one final thought here, and it's this. And it's really a question to you. I want to ask you this question. When this day comes in Revelation 15, as it surely will you be there? Will you be one of those who will be singing the song of Moses, singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb? Will you be rejoicing and being able to look back to that day when God saved you from your sin? Will you be able to say on that day, "I'm glad that I've been redeemed by the blood of the crucified Lamb"? Reverend Augustus Toplady was travelling through the English countryside, as he often did, and there's one occasion he was out in the countryside, and there was a sudden and a very fierce storm. He didn't know what to do, and he looked all around him for somewhere to go, and he found a bit of a mountainside, and he went over there, and he found a little cleft in the rock. And he went in there, and he hid, and in that cleft, he was able to ride out the storm and to know protection. It was from his own experience that he penned those words, "Thou blessed rock of ages," rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. You see, if you're not hiding in Christ this morning, then you're not hid at all. The wrath of God abides upon you. And your lostness now, and however you may feel in your own self, regarding your situation, is nothing compared to the grief that you will feel in that awful day if you're not there singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You need to shelter men and women from the wrath to come. Now, you know, as a congregation, that normally in the evening we preach a message with an evangelistic thrust. Well, I felt strongly that I ought to preach this one this morning, to you this morning. I would draw your attention to one final passage of Scripture. It's over there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Some of you have heard of the unpardonable sin. All of you have. Maybe some of you wondered what it was. I know of one person, and that person is a Christian. And that person thinks that she's committed the unpardonable sin because she has thought blasphemous thoughts. You know what blasphemy is, and in her life she had thought blasphemous thoughts. And even though she knows the Lord, she goes through periods of doubt. And I and others have talked to her and said, listen, your sins are forgiven, you are the Lord's. And then she was okay for a while, and then she thinks again, oh, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I want to read these verses. It says in Mark 3, verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Now there's a tremendous offer of pardon to you. If you look there in verse 8 of this same chapter, and then we'll just read it quickly, verse 8. And from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. You can read other verses in the chapter as well there. Verse 22 says, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. There were those who despised him, but there were those who came and listened. And what an offer there was there. Read it again. I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. That's a great message for you. But look at the next verse. It says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. The word blaspheme there is not referring, and I repeat this, it is not referring to some blasphemous thing that you say, but it means, and get a hold of this unconverted person, the verse teaches that there is a land of no forgiveness. Because the thought here, when it says, but he that shall blaspheme, is of a person rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ for the very last time. That's the unpardonable sin. Please don't say to me, I haven't rejected Christ today for the last time, because I'll come and I'll hear you again on another occasion. How do you know you will? A fellow I went to school with has been buried today. A young fellow on Friday was killed down near Ballygolly Roundabout. A young woman was killed last week when a tree fell in the car. One of the brethren told me this morning that since Christmas, 8 people they know has died. Please don't say to me that you'll come on another occasion. For all you know, today could be your very final opportunity. And maybe the sense of sin's already been stifled by thoughts of another occasion coming to hear the gospel. The only opportunity you have is now. The question you need to ask yourself is, will I be there on that great day? Will I be able to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? Well, it is my prayer that you will be able to do that. You will know the Lord and know for sure and know the assurance that comes through knowing Him, and that you will know the Rock of Ages that Top Lady wrote about, and you'll be hidden in Christ. The name of the Lord, the Bible says, is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. The only refuge you have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we leave this passage now, could I leave with you again just the final thought that here is a picture of a day that is surely coming. It means something to you and I. Some of us will be there singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, and those who do not come to the Lord will not be there. You need to be there. We want you to be there. You can be there if you will come and put your faith and trust in the Lord. May the Lord help you to do that this morning.